Father, this morning we come to you. You have magnified your word above all your name. Help us to. Every day, every moment, in every circumstance, to magnify your word. Even now, to put aside every thought, every worry, every concern, every burden. Touch our ears. Because the problem is not the problem. The problem is the hearing of the word of God. We have seen over the weeks, the issue was not the famine. The issue was the famine of the hearing of the word of God. And everyone who heard during the famine, they saw the way and they came out. Because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And in Him was life. And the life, that life was the light of man. If your Word doesn't become life in us, the world will have no light to see. Our witness will be darkness. Commit this word into thy hands. Minister to each one of us, even the youngest, toddlers, have the capacity to hear your voice. Because John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb, hearing that greeting. So even our unborn babies, we commit them into thy hands. We release the word. Spirit of God, take it, impress in the hearts of your people as only you can. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We've been called to walk in only one way and to live only in one way. God says, my righteous, those who have been saved by faith, shall live by faith. And he said, my righteous shall walk by faith and not by sight. To walk by faith, you need faith. There's only one way faith comes. It comes, meaning it has to come. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. That's why I preach. So we've been looking at the life. We learn from different people, of course, above all, Jesus. But we've been surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. That's what Hebrews 12:1 says. And every one of those witnesses, in them is the Spirit of Christ speaking to us. But among those witnesses, the greatest probably in the Old Testament is Abraham. He's called the father of faith. He's called the friend of God. And the Bible says every one of us who is of faith is a child of Abraham. It's a true child of Abraham. That's why we are learning from him. And if you have 50 chapters in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, from Genesis 11, to Genesis 25 is the history of this one man, his failings and his successes. Because he is the pioneer, he is the first one who has been called by God to leave. His life is an example to all of us. So we learn from him. Okay, the patterns are already being established. How do I walk by faith? One, by hearing. That's the theory, the doctrine of Christ. The second are the people who are represented, who walked by faith. Hebrews 11 gives us a list. In that list, the fourth in that list is Abraham. So when you look at their life and look at what they went through, you see the parallels in our lives. And because they failed and got up, or they succeeded, you can learn from them. And you know, this is what I need to do. This is what I need to do. So we've gone through a few chapters, but we'll keep on going back. We'll have to keep on going back because these are foundational chapters in the Bible to establish doctrine. Doctrine is important because nobody lives randomly. Everybody lives by a set of doctrine which we have received, either from our parents, our families, our society, schools, colleges, what you have heard, seen, read. Everybody has received doctrine, because without doctrine, you cannot make decisions. But when you live by faith, the Bible talks about only one doctrine. It is called the doctrine of Christ. Demons have multiple doctrines. It's called the doctrine of demons, doctrines of demons. But when it comes to God, it's only one doctrine. It's connected to a person, the person of Jesus Christ. The word that became flesh dwelt among us, full of grace and full of truth. He lived before us and showed us this is how to be lived. But we learn from the others, and today we are going to chapter 15, the first two verses, but we will probably look at one word, but we will keep going back to the previous chapters, because you have to be grounded in doctrine, so that when the day of persecution comes to Hyderabad, the way it is in so many other states, where the churches have been shut down, the pastors are incarcerated, and the people are scattered, you should be able to live as it was written in Acts chapter 8, 1 and 4. And a great persecution arose in Jerusalem, and the disciples were scattered, and all who were scattered went with the word declaring it. That's why we prepare our churches in India to be ready. And all the churches who listen online, because that day will come. Pray doesn't come, but if it comes, and when it comes, you should be ready, all of you. You don't turn back, you don't go back, you go forward. So in Genesis 15 and verse 1, after these things, today we will focus most of the time on that three words, after these things. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham." Abraham, it's not Abraham yet. "I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." We'll stay with verse 1. Okay? After these things. From the day he had heard the voice of God and obeyed. We don't know how many years back. Okay, when you're in chapter 15, he's around 85 years old. Around 85 years old. But when he heard first, we do not know. Because when he entered the promised land, he was 75. But he had heard before that, did not fully obey, was stuck in Haran for years. We don't know how long. So when did he first hear? We do not know. But from the day you hear actually the voice of God and you obey, your life will change. It will never be the same again. So many events have happened. And it begins the journey of faith to which we are all called. It's a journey. It's a difficult journey, but the end has been declared. That's why I always tell, when you are upset, depressed, discouraged, which is the two chapters you should read? Revelation 21 and 22. Wow. That's the genuine fairy tale ending. The prince and the princess got married and they lived happily ever after. Forever. So, we'll read first Matthew 6. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is wrapping up the greatest sermon ever preached. This is the one where the two houses, seven. Go to see, I just got the number. See, the number man is there, the maths whiz is there. 7:24 to 27. Yeah. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," not hears alone, "does them." That's when faith is completed. "I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Okay? So there are two houses. The question is, which house are we building? Both houses could have looked the same above the ground. Or actually, if the house that was built on the sand could have even looked even more better over ground. Could have been a very fancy house. But ultimately what mattered was the foundations. The foundations. When the flood came, meaning when the tests and the trials of life comes. Two houses, two lives. It can be one same family. Two lives, Abraham and Lot. They entered together. Then end up in two different places. Or one family, Job and Mrs. Job. And the shaking came. Job went on his face and worshipped God and said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, blessed be the name of the Lord." And the wife said, "Curse God and die." You could be in the same house. And you could be building differently. Because what stands outside, what people see is irrelevant. What is not seen is what is important. Like I keep saying, time doesn't do anything. It just reveals. Just reveals. So the issue was not with the house. The issue was with the foundations. So let me tell you, it is not easy to walk by faith. Because we are drowned by sight. And people who walk by sight. In Isaiah 51, verse 1 and 2, when God talks about Abraham. "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek Lord, the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn." What was the foundation? It was the rock. It was not the sand. It was not the sand. God looks at our father in faith and says, "Do you know what his foundation was? It was the rock." Initially it was not rock, but ultimately he dug and his faith was established on the rock of God's word. "From which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug, look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone." Often the walk of faith is alone. And it is not easy to walk alone. We love coming to church. I know you love coming to church. And you will sit through the 2 hours. And then you will come back to Jesus and sit through there. And finally by 7 or 8 you have to chase you off. Because that's the only day you get to come together as the family of God. Because many, many of you, when you go back home, you go back to home where Christ is not the head. And the week begins and you walk alone. And it's not easy. Okay? It's not easy. It was not easy for him. Abraham is the first man in human history who's called to leave. That's why it is difficult. In Acts 7, verse 3, the Bible says, God said to him, "Get out of your country, from your relatives. Come to a land I will show you. Leave your household. Leave your country." It's not easy. It's not easy. We have a family sitting here. They came from Bangalore yesterday. They were yesterday night. They resigned the job. They left their own home. The grandparents wept over the grandchildren living. That's where they lived all those years. But they heard, "Leave. Go to the place I'm showing you." Do they have a job? No. Do they know where they are going? He will show you. Pattern has never changed. 6,000 years of human history. You can understand God's ways because you look at His ways in the lives of people who have obeyed. There are so many here who have taken similar decisions. Leave! It is not easy. Leave! Who do I leave? My family. What do I have to leave? My birthplace. The place I know, I grew up, everything is familiar. And the question you need to ask is, why did he ask him to leave? Why did he ask him to leave? You have to scan scripture. In Joshua 24, it will say, why? And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in all times, and they served other gods. And I took Abraham from the other side of the river. That's why. When God calls a believer, ask him to leave, he's saying, you have to leave your idols. You have to leave your idolatry. God has been very, very radical in the Old Testament. Very radical in the Old Testament. And some of them have been examples according to the word of God upon us, on whom the end of ages has come. He told Jacob, arise and leave. And he left with his household. Two wives, two concubines, but one wife. Smuggled her father's idols in the back. 3 days later, her father caught up and said, why did you live like that? You didn't even give me a chance to say bye to my grandchildren, all that. And he said, why did you take my idols? He said, we didn't take your idols. Whoever has the idol, let that person die. And Rachel dies in childbirth. Understand? We Christians don't have idols in our houses. We have idols in our heart. So John will say, little children, flee idols. So he's asking Abraham, leave that place, leave that culture, which is defined by idolatry. So he's asking him to leave a place, a people, and a culture. And if you want to look at what God is asking him to leave, we will understand what God is asking us to leave, because God never changes. If you go to Genesis chapter 10, Cush begot Nimrod. Watch that name, Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, not in obedience, but in rebellion. Yeah, let me finish that, verse 9. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. That's the beginning. That is where Abraham is. The beginning of his kingdom. This is the second time you have the word beginning in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you see another beginning, a beginning of a kingdom that is opposed to God. The beginning of his kingdom. This is the beginning of the world system. This is what it will end up. It's ending up. One world government. The Antichrist will have a government. He will rule. The church should be gone by then. And we are preparing you to go before then. You don't want to be in his reign. When he rules, where every man will have to take the mark. Otherwise you can buy yourself. And that's what it's been. It has been pushed back. They were set for it. They were set for it. The globalists, everything was set for it. And then Trump won. And he broke the back of globalism. Charles Schwab has
quit WEF. The globalist doesn't know what they're doing. The man who brings Soros, that is George Soros, is gasping for breath. I could give you the name of all the globalists, everyone, a part of it. And God had to use a man to rise up, to stop for the sake of the church. He's giving us time, a little window of time to get our houses in order. These are not accidents, what you saw last week. James Comey on a beach with shells written 8647. You think he's dumb? I know what 86 is. It's a slang to take out. And 47 is, he's the 47th president of the US. 8646 was a trigger sent out to take him out. And why seashells? Because the casings of a bullet are called shells. He didn't use stones. They are not giving up. And God is giving us time. So don't keep your eyes focused on your future, your career, your dreams, your ambition. There won't be time for it. Get your houses in order. Get your lives in order. Because that day will come in the twinkling of an eye. So this is the beginning of Babel, which, when by the time you come to the book of Revelation, is the Babylon, the rise of that one world empire. This is the beginning. And in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, you will see the people there. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Direct opposition to what God has said. God said, be fruitful, multiply, spread to the ends of the earth. They said, no, we will build. Come, build who? Ourselves. Build a city, build a tower, and the top is in heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves. And what is aiding them in that is verse 1. The whole earth had one language and one speech. They are not the same. Though they are similar, they are not identical. Language is what you say. Speech is how you say. Language is what you say. Speech is how you say. Meaning, they were united. The whole population was united in what they said and how they said. And in the kingdom of God, all those who are saved, God is trying to make us of one language and one speech. What we say, there was no deceit found on his mouth. And how we say, there was grace poured upon his lips. That's what he's trying to make us. And that is not Babylon, that is Jerusalem. What you say, it's written about Jesus, there was no deceit found on his mouth. And how did he say? Psalm 45:2 says, grace was poured upon his lips. Is unity bad? Is technology bad? Is creativity bad? Is building cities bad? Cities, 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 smart cities. Saudi Arabia is building one of the most, what do you call, linear cities. And China is full of empty cities. Is true? To fill all the people in the apartment blocks China has built in their cities, it will not take 1.5 billion. It will take 3 billion people. It's all empty. Empty cities. Smart cities. Linear cities. The world's largest infrastructure project, most expensive, Saudi is trying to do. It's all cities. There is nothing. Listen carefully. I will read slowly. Young people, listen carefully. There is nothing wrong in using your mind if you are trusting God and using your mind. It's like I said long back ago. It's like living hand to mouth. If it is God's hand and your mouth. That's how Elijah lived for 3.5 years. But if you are trusting your mind and using God, you are in big trouble. And everybody uses God. Because there is no God, there is no breath. There is no God, there is no strength. There is no God, there is no wealth. There is no God, there is nothing. That's why the Bible says His rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. So if you're trusting God and using your mind, God bless you. But if you're trusting your mind and using God, may God have mercy on you. Because God is not against cities or a building. Because He Himself is building a city. You've heard it so many times. The whole Bible is a story of two cities. The first city is Mystery Babylon. It's called Mystery Babylon. The other city is called New Jerusalem. Not the Jerusalem in Israel. New Jerusalem. And if you read carefully, both cities are called mothers. One in Revelation 17:5 is the mother of harlots and abominations. On her forehead, her name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and mother of abominations. The other, which is New Jerusalem, which you're seeing in the Revelation studies in 21. Then I saw John, saw the holy city. One is a great city. The other is holy city. It's also great, but that's not its first definition. So the simple question is, what do you want to be? What's your ambition in life? Want to be great? Or want to be holy? Where did God say in the Bible, be great as I am great, to His children? He said, be holy as I am holy. You will know which city you belong to. It's a holy city. It's a prepared city. It's an adorned city. Adorned has what? As a bride for a husband. What is a bride? Where in the kingdom of God? Read First Peter chapter 3. It's not talking about outward adornment. In 21 verse 11, the Bible says she's got the glory of God. Her light is clear as crystal. She's come through the sanctification process. She's transparent. She's reverted back to how Adam and Eve were in the beginning. They were naked and not ashamed. Transparent. There is nothing in them left to be judged. They have come through it. Absolutely clear as crystal. And she's covered with the glory of God. And Galatians 4:26 says, but Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Two cities. You know what we are doing? What salvation is? Traveling from one city to the other city. We are all part of Babylon, and some of you still are, at least in your mind, if not your body. And God is saying, come out of that city. Out of that city, Babel. Out of that culture. Out of those rebellious people. And the first one to be called out is Abraham. It's interesting if you read chapter 10 and chapter 11. Chapter 10 concludes kind of with the genealogy of Shem, the righteous son of Noah. Chapter 11 begins with Babel and continues with Shem, out of which who comes? Abraham comes. Now, what does the name Shem mean? Name. Shem means name. Shem, name, great name. And these are the people who have gathered and says, let us make a name for ourselves.
And from their midst, he calls one man out. Because what is a name? Name is your identity. It's your significance. It is competition. And ultimately confusion. That's what God does. God has a sense of humor. They were building a tower up to the heavens. And Bible says God came down to look at their tower. And all he did was confuse their language. And God calls Abraham out of that environment. And gives him an incredible sevenfold unparalleled blessing to that man. Oh, we are all partakers of it by faith. But listen to what God is saying in Genesis 12:2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Come out of that system that is trying to make their name great. You go to where I am taking you. I will make your name great. Which do you want? Want to make your name great? Or allow God to make your name great? Which do you want? See, people think when you follow God, you lose. Yes, you may. In the temporal. You never lose with God in the eternal. But the others lose in the temporal. Gain in the temporal. And lose in the eternal. So there they are trying to make a name for themselves. And out of that God calls a man from the lineage of name, that is Shem, and says, Abraham, I will make your name great. They are trying to build a city. And they are trying to build a tower. You come here. You don't worry. You stay where I am showing you. In Genesis 11:10, he says, for he waited for city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You don't worry about the city you left. I am building a city for you. I will make your name great, and I will build a city for you. And remember, it is a city which has foundations. City has foundations. Remember we read about the two houses? And what mattered was the foundations. What are the foundations of cities? It is the mindset, the ideology, the framework on which the cities are built. All cities are not the same, even in our country. You talk about Delhi, New Delhi. What is its foundation? It's politics. It's a power center. It's always about politics. Like DC. It's politics. And we talk about Mumbai. It's not politics. It's commercial capital of India. We talk about Kolkata. Not now, at least in the old days. It was the cultural capital of India. We talk about Chennai. It is the industrial hub of India. We talk about Bangalore and Hyderabad. What has it become? The software. So all cities are not things. It is defined by certain mindset. And the mindset will define everything else. So if you go to the high-tech city part of India, of Hyderabad, it doesn't look like Hyderabad. Everything there is done for the software crowd. So people who come from abroad, land in the international airport, take those highway, live there for 7 days and doesn't go anywhere around and go back, they have a different picture of what Hyderabad really is. But that's not what Hyderabad is, because that's a mindset. So all cities are like that. You have DC, you have New York, you have Sin City, you have Paris, you have London. You may call it all cities. But the foundations of these cities are different. Oil is produced mostly in the Middle East. The price is determined in London. Okay. People wear clothes everywhere. But the fashionable people, their clothes are designed in Paris. The people in Paris don't wear those clothes.
Do you see cities? Cities has foundation. And there is a city God is building. And there's a city called Babylon. The whole world is a Babylon city. It's built on rebellion. It's got unity. It's got purpose. It's got ambition. But it's empowered by rebellion. In 1 John 5:19, the Bible says, we know we are of God, but the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Why? Because the foundations are controlled by him. The ideologies. So right now, there are people from so many cities here. Came from different cities. If you look around, how many cities can we count here? People came from so many cities. And it doesn't matter which city you are living in. What matters is, which city are you living for? Did you hear me? It doesn't matter which city you are living in. What it matters is, which city are you living for? It doesn't matter which country you are living in. Everybody wants to go to US. Hepsi is putting her head down. Before she went, she was already planning how to go back. It doesn't matter which city you live in, which country you live in. What matters is which city you are living for. Which country you are living for. In Hebrews 11 and verse 16, the Bible says, now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God is building a country and a city. So it doesn't matter which city or which country you live now. It's irrelevant. Move as God moves you. Don't move on your own. Please don't move on your own. Because if God has to provide for you, you have to be at the place where God puts you. The raven will bring meat and bread twice a day only at Kerith. There are better places around. You go to Jerusalem, you will die. You'll go to Bethlehem, you will die. You go to Jericho, you will die of starvation. Because you need to be there at one place called Kerith. And like you read in the morning devotion, when the brook dries, he will tell you, move to Zarephath. It's a dangerous place to be. Because it is the capital city of the king who is the father of Jezebel. But you don't worry. That's where you need to be. He spreads a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You go anywhere, Elijah, you will die. Let God move you. But it really doesn't matter which city, which country. What matters is which country are you living for? Which city are you living for? Are you living for the one he is preparing for us? Is that your mindset? So Abraham was moved from Babel to Canaan, but he was living for the heavenly city. Daniel was moved from Jerusalem to Babylon, but he was living for the heavenly city. So he gets revelation after revelation, revelation of that heavenly city and that heavenly king. The most prophetic book in the Old Testament is the book of Daniel. Because in Babylon, he lived for that heavenly city. So we need to ask questions. Be smart like Jesus. At the age of 12, when his parents had lost him, actually, you can't lose God. If God is lost, what happens to us? When they found him in the temple, listening and asking questions. Good. A good student always asks questions.
The other ones just mug the answers. All the teachers are laughing, okay? That's why I think we named our alligators as Magarmanch.
So we need to ask questions. The question you need to ask is, first question you need to ask is, who's your father? I'm not asking for a DNA test. Spiritual question. In John 8, 43 and 44. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. And verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. For there are the two fathers. Two fathers. Who's your father? Look at 43, he's asking. In 43, he asks this question, why do you not understand my speech? You understand my language. I'm speaking Aramaic. You understand my language. But you don't understand my speech. You know why? Because we are of two different fathers, speaking the same language, two different speech. Language is what you say. Speech is how you say. Because you are not able to listen to my word. Why are you not able to listen to your word? You don't understand my speech? The question Jesus is asking the theologians of his day, the ones who had memorized the Old Testament. And the issue is fatherhood. Who's your father? Then the question we saw, who's your mother? It depends upon the city you're living for. Not living in. Are you living for Babylon? Or are you living for New Jerusalem? Who is the maker? God or the devil? What is the foundation? The ideology? Rebellion or submission? Disobedience or obedience? Is it a holy city or is it a harlot? Is it prepared and adorned for Christ? So just don't read and listen. Ask yourself questions. Babylon is all outward. Inside is empty. It's vain. Yet not your life or your home be like that. All adorned. It's like that old English saying, all dressed up and nowhere to go. Beautiful house. Everything is in order. All the decorations. Beautiful. But empty. There's no peace. There's no joy. There is no love. New Jerusalem on earth is very simple. Did you read about the tabernacle which Moses was asked to build? If you look it from outside, it looked like compared to all the temples and the ziggurats and all around the world. If you look at the tabernacle, it looked terrible from outside. All badger skins and all. Terrible from outside. But inside, it was holy. Inside was the presence of God. So it doesn't matter how your house looks like. What looks like is, what is there inside? Because one day she will be revealed. And she's shining with the glory of God. So from the beginning to Abraham, till the last end, in Revelation 18, there's a call of God that goes out saying, come out, leave. In 18, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out. Out of that mindset. Lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven. Her tower did not reach heaven, but her sins did. It's a system that is built in opposition to God and the work of His Son on the cross. The cross is a stumbling block, both for the Jew and the Gentile. You preach anything about Christ, the rest of the world will accept. When you preach the cross, you see hostility. Because the cross demands a response from each one. Did He die for your sins or not? If He did, He is the only way. There is no other way. It's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. But to us who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God. So God says, come out. And He tells Abraham, come out. If He tells Abraham, the father, to come out, will He have anything less to the children? To all of us, He still says the same thing. Come out. Last night's Q&A, if you didn't listen, go back and listen. Take your time, listen. You get an expository teaching on the question came from US about sanctification. But you cannot have sanctification without the cross. Because the instrument God asks us to use to be set apart for God is the cross. If any man desires to follow after me, it's left to us. And most saved do not desire to follow after Jesus. They are saved. Like Lot. On the judgment day, everything will be lost. Come through just with salvation. Corinthians 3 talks about it. Nothing. Because only the foundation was there. That is salvation. Nothing else was there. They did not live for New Jerusalem. They lived for Babylon. But they were saved. So Christ calls all who are saved. If any man decides to follow after me, what should he do? He should first deny himself and pick up your cross. He didn't say pick up your cross. He said deny yourself. Because everybody in the world who have reached anywhere, they have picked up the cross. Because cross demands sacrifice. And people will sacrifice anything for their dream, for their vision, to reach the top of the ladder. They will sacrifice. So he's not talking about the cross first. He says you have to deny yourself and then pick up the cross. What does yourself want? What is that you want? So it's very easy to mouth the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. Can you really say thy kingdom come? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven in my life. That's what God is asking. And in Galatians 1:4, there are 5 applications of the cross in the book of Galatians. We're not looking at that. We're just looking in connection with Abraham. The first thing God says, who gave himself? Where did he give himself? On the cross. What did he give himself on the cross? That he might deliver us from this present evil age. Every generation subsequently has been asked to be come out of that present evil age. That is their generation. That is that company. That is the culture in which they live. And that's what God is telling Abraham. Abraham, like I said from Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation 22, you have the shadow of the cross. When you read Genesis, Revelation 22, there shall be no curse. How can there be no curse? Because it was taken on the cross. Genesis 3, you have the cross appearing. All through the Bible, the cross is there. And to Abraham, he will say, come out. Why? You need to come out of this evil age. Please don't confuse between the evil age and the world. That is the fifth one in Galatians 6:14. Through the cross, I have been crucified to this world and the world crucified to me. Because the world is a political, economic, ideological system. But when you talk about the evil age, it's the people and the culture. And that can include your family. It doesn't necessitate a physical separation. But it will demand
a spiritual separation. Physical separation if they throw you out. It's happened. I know kids who were thrown out of their houses when they believed in Christ. But it demands a spiritual separation. Because that's what happened to me first. I was the first one to get saved in my family. And there was a spiritual separation. And after that, and my family said, come to church. I said, no. I'll not come back to the Catholic Church. No way, Jose. No way. No going back from where I have been delivered. From idolatry and false doctrines which give you a false hope without redemption. All pomp and pageantry and sound and fury signifying nothing. That's why don't they preach Christ. They preach social issues. As if the Catholic Church has got nothing else to do but talk about mass migration. That's not your job. Your job is to preach Christ. So that there can be a migration to heaven. You see, you can hold on to certain righteous doctrines and at the core deny Christ. That salvation is only through Christ and Christ alone. So it will demand from us a leaving. Like I said last night, the next thing that happened, I lost all my friends. One day I am popular. Next day, you're not invited for anything. You don't want to live in a first-year undergraduate hostel and not be invited for anything. And you have the only company of people whom you avoided before getting saved. Now they are the only company you have left. And you called them holy, holy and avoided them all these days. Now you are left at the mercy of their company. Where do they take you? Bible study. I know you young kids struggle because you live. We have even gone through internet, TV, and come reached AI. Be smart like Abraham. He built an altar between Bethel and AI. And he worshipped at the altar, not at AI. And Joshua thought, I can take off AI, and AI defeated him. And God said, to overcome AI, you listen to me. That's why Musk says the machines will take over. He has no clue who our God is. He will use the foolish of this world to confound AI. A generation will rise to whom the kings and the leaders will be like Nebuchadnezzar, who will say, I had a dream. I won't tell you the dream, but I want the interpretation. No AI will do it, but the child of God will arise and say, thus says my Lord, this is your dream, this is the interpretation. Which AI can do it? Which AI can do it? Only my God can do it. And you have to rise up with that kind of faith. Lord, here I am, a surrendered vessel. I am not depending upon AI. I will use it. But I am not depending upon. I am depending upon your Spirit. Because the Spirit of God searches the heart of God to find the will of God for His children. Young children. We woke up in the morning. I woke up in the morning. My wife woke up in the morning listening to little Hadasha and Naomi singing and worshipping. And my wife was saying that the children know more songs than we do. They're just 3 years and 4 or 5 years old. And they can sing in multiple languages. Last night they sang a difficult song. I said, Grandpa doesn't know that song. I will sing a song which I know. We got a generation that is rising up here. There are kids sitting here who know Psalm 119 with his 150 verses by heart. Because we know in what we are investing. We are not investing in our children, Babylon. We are investing in our children, Jerusalem. Whose foundation and builder and maker is God and not Belial.
So Abraham is called out and he struggles like all of us will struggle. Of course I struggle. All of you will struggle. There are kids sitting over here. All kids sitting over here. All from non-Christian backgrounds. The kids believed they had to go through all kinds of situations. And slowly, one by one, others slowly came. In some cases, don't come. So it is not easy. Because it's an issue of heart. It's not an issue of possessions. It is not an issue of things. It's an issue of affections. It's an issue of affections. It is not easy. But the simple thing is that how do you reconcile? See, if you don't know the truth and you don't believe in the truth and obey the truth, the power of God cannot come into your life to keep it. The truth is this, when it comes to affections, only two laws. Love God with all your heart, all your might, all your strength, all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. One and two. If you put two as one, you lose. That's what the world has done. They've taken one out. So homosexuality is generalized by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Transgender, LGBTQ, W, X, Y to Z. It's all sanctioned by love your neighbor as yourself. But you didn't talk about one. Idolatry is sanctioned by taking one out. But when you take one out, you cannot really love your neighbor. Your love is false. If I really love my neighbor, do you know where I want my neighbor to be? I want my neighbor to be in New Jerusalem. Not in Babylon, which is going to be burned with fire. This whole world is going to be burned with fire. Nothing will be left. So when I don't have one, I really don't have two. That is the issue. All you have to get from righteousness to unrighteousness, you just have to change the order. Two has to become one. That's all. Suddenly what you have is unrighteousness. Change the order from the eternal to the temporal. Take the eternal down and put the temporal up. Suddenly you have unrighteousness. And Paul will say, so we are not running after a crown that is perishable. We are running after a crown that is imperishable, that is eternal. All you change. And it is done from 1,000 pulpits on a Sunday morning very subtly. They are not preaching you the eternal truth of God. They are not preaching about Christ. They are not preaching about the judgment that is coming. They are not preparing a people to stand before God and give an account. They are preparing a generation for the world. It's a feel-good gospel. It doesn't confront you with your sins for which He died. It does not confront you with your vision. Which city are you living for? Doesn't confront you with the country which you are longing for. And then subtly change your dream and your ambition and cast it as vision. I've seen prophetic conferences about casting visions. It's so subtle. So subtle. Like the man of God said, you take a frog and put it into a pan of hot water, it will jump out. You take a frog and put it in a pan of cold water and put it on simmer, fire. It will sit there and die. That's why Christ will come to the last church and says, I give you two options. Either be hot or be cold. Don't be lukewarm. You will die. You will die. So God is teaching us about affection through Abraham. That was his first failure. He loved his father more than he loved God. And God waits. He can't enter in the promised land until Terah dies. You study the 15 chapters of Abraham in the Bible. There are four men in his life. His life is defined by four men. First is Terah, his father. Second is Lot, his nephew. Third is son of the flesh called Ishmael. And the fourth is Isaac. Terah has to die because he represents idolatry. Idolatry.
All idols have to be broken in your life. Lot has to separate because he is the compromiser. He's a Christian. He will always take the easy way out. I preached in churches where people come when the benediction is being given. Attendance marked the key. I came. I didn't see you, but I saw you, Pastor. What did I say? Benediction. And straight away go for coffee. Fellowship, I was part of the fellowship. So you put fellowship above doctrine. When God put doctrine above fellowship. They gathered daily for the apostles. Doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. He put that order because the fellowship will be determined by your doctrine. Because fellowship is everywhere. And the most honest fellowship is in the bar. Where they open their hearts in their drunken stupor. There's honesty there. But many churches' fellowship has been exalted and made it into something, an idol, without doctrine. Lot has to separate. Ishmael has to be thrown out because he's the product of flesh. Isaac has to be surrendered on the altar. And the only one Abraham will get back is Isaac. There are eyes. Lord keeps on going. He never goes back. I never understood Lord. Separated, went, taken into captive. Uncle goes, risks his life, rescues him, brings him back, sees the encounter with Melchizedek, sees the encounter with Sodom's king, says, I have lifted my hand to the living Lord. I will not even take a thong from your sandal so that you will not say, I made Abraham rich. Hears all this and then goes back to Sodom. Angels come at the day of judgment, pull him and his family out. He is pushing against the angels, hesitating. Wife looks back, wife dies. He never tells his daughters, we shall go to Abraham's house. And Abraham is standing far away and watching the judgment of God. This guy never thinks about going back to Abraham's house. I'm warning you, compromising Christians. There's a spirit of compromise which will not allow you to go to the house of God where there is truth. You would rather live in that cave in the darkness and birth abominations and die there than go where there is salvation and rescue. Guard that spirit in your heart and say, Lord, let me not compromise. Let me not compromise. Let me not compromise. It's not worth it. Let me not compromise. Because there's a church of convenience. And there's a church of conviction. Church of convenience is Laodicea. We are rich. We have need for nothing. God says you are poor. You are wretched. You are naked. You are blind. Yet to the church in Smyrna, he says, they say you are poor. But you are rich. Be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. Guard your heart. We are living in dangerous times. Pastors no longer work on the word to hear from God. AI will give you a good sermon. ChatGPT will give you a good sermon. I'm telling you, that's how they are preparing their messages now. Messages are not prepared on their knees. It is not followed with the fasting and prayer, seeking the will and the voice of God for the sheep. They don't pray like the first shepherd Moses prayed, standing before God. Lord, these are your people. If I have found grace in your sight, I have to take them from place A to place B. Would you show me thy ways? And God says, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Therefore, we have 5 books of the Bible. A man who chose to walk with God so that he could understand the ways of God, so that he could take his sheep to a safe place. Be careful. brought you here. Affections. The first roadblock will be affections. Four men, all family, father, nephew. It's painful to allow the nephew to come because he is your only kin in this strange land. You have no children. You have no other blood relative, no other man in your household except Lot. And he goes. Every time he goes, he never comes back. Then it is Ishmael. You burst him out of your own flesh. Let him go. Then God birthed something through him. And then of course there is Sarah. Sarah is my heroine in the whole Bible. What a woman. New covenant, the Bible will say, wives, submit your husband in all things as unto the Lord. And Sarah did without giving way to fear, while her husband was number one darbuk in the land of Canaan. And he passed on to all his sons. None of the sons got the fearlessness of the mother. She submitted. Husbands, love your wives as Christ Jesus loved the church. He didn't. He loved his father. He loved his nephew. He loved his first son. He loved his second son. I don't know whether he really loved his wife. That's why 2 weeks back we preached on the message, pimps and prostitutes. It's sent away from nation to nation. You have no clue how many people wrote to me from different countries and said, Pastor, we repent. We pimped our lives. We prostituted with the world. We are a true son of the other Abraham. That's how we lived our lives. But we have gone to God and said, Lord, forgive us. Some people God uses, other people use God. So chapter 12, 13, 14, go back, keep reading it, keep studying it, keep listening to the messages over and over and over again. It is action-packed, better than any action thriller you will ever find. Action-packed, doctrinally solid red meat chapters, full of life's lessons. And there we come to Genesis 15, verse 1 and 2. That's the background. After these things, these are the things that happened. The strife between Lot and Abraham, they separated. Then war. And in the war, Lot is taken captive. One slave escapes. Why did he escape? Because God wanted him to escape. Not for Lot's sake, for Abraham's sake. Because any slave escapes, he will run in any direction. This fellow went straight to Abraham and told, your nephew is gone. Abraham has to make a choice. We in our righteous indignation will say, serves him right. I already decided and prophesied over him when he took the best piece of real estate and when this is what will happen to. What we will say in very good American slang, he made his bed, let him now lie on it. Not Abraham. He picked 318 servants that were born in his household, armed them, and went after an ungrateful nephew. Why? Because he had to answer the question which all of you have to answer. The question God asked Cain, where is your brother? And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? The question is, are you your brother's keeper? Are you your sister's keeper? Did you fight for them in your prayer closet last night? The ones who are in captive? The ones who have been taken every time you call Brother Wesley to come, it's always deliverance. Why? Because he understands. People have been taken by captive, by substance abuse and pornography and drugs and all kinds captive. And who has the power to intercede to deliver them? The true sons of Abraham. The true sons of Abraham are not saying, bless me, bless my wife, bless my children, bless my dog, ask for and no more. That's not their prayer. They are saying, Lord, I stand in the gap. I looked for an intercessor and I found none. One man to stand in the gap and I found man. So my right hand worked out your salvation.
Are you standing in the gap? Are you a brother's keeper?
God is looking for intercessors who will stand. He will answer. Take your eyes off yourself. Start looking around. Look around this nation. Walk the streets. Walk the stations. Walk. All you see is depressed and oppressed people. Let God put compassion in your hearts for you. Yes, Vijay, Pastor Vijay, when he was leading worship, said one part of Isaiah's vision. He saw and he said, "Woe unto me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips." And the cherubim comes, brings cold and cleanses his lips and says, "I have removed your iniquity from you." And the next question is from God, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "I will. I will." Will you go? Let's go to your prayer closet. It's not far away. Just a few feet away. Less than a feet away. That's all it takes. "Here I am, Lord. I stand in the gap for my brother. I know he's going through this. He's struggling with this, Lord. Would you deliver me?" Your ministry begins.
"Ananias." "Yes, Lord." "Go to that street called Straight. And there is this particular house. There is a man from Jerusalem whose name is Saul. He is my chosen vessel." "Lord, that man is a persecutor of Christians." "Don't worry, Ananias, you go. He's my chosen vessel." And what did God say? "Behold, he is praying." Saved and 3 days interceding. God said, "That's my man. That's my man. He will stand before kings. He will suffer great trials and testings." That's one man in the Bible whose future is prophesied by God, knowing this man will never back down. Beaten and bruised in every city he goes, thrown in chains and jails, rises up and goes proclaiming Christ. God knows his men because they are discovered in their prayer closet. Where no man sees, God sees. While the church is playing, there are men and women who are praying. And God is still looking for men and women who pray. No man has to see you. It is he who said, "When you go to pray," not if, "when you go to pray, go in and shut the door." The God who sees you in secret. And God saw Saul in secret. And he will become the greatest man in human history after Jesus Christ. One third of the new covenant is written by one man who came last. Be challenged, church. Be challenged. Don't take these things lightly. Because these things all matter. On that day, when you and I stand before God, God will say, "Okay, let me have accounts. What did you do with your time? What did you do with the life I gave you? What did you do with the gifts I gave you? Were you your brother's keeper?" It's not our salvation. It's not our salvation. It's about eternal rewards. And if God is righteous, his rewards also will be judged righteously. So here is a man who risked his life. And he's come back. Has to be evening time. Dusk has fallen. Because God will take him out later and show him he sees the stars. So it cannot be morning or afternoon. It has to be dusk. And he's sitting there and thinking a lot of things. There is fear. Why? Because you defeated four kings. Kings don't take these things lightly. Because they will get spies. Who was that army that defeated it? And they will say, "It was just a Hebrew with 318 servants. Are he humiliated me. Gather my army. Let us go back. And his head shall be a trophy in my front row."
He's afraid. His anxiety about future. What's my future like? Like I said, the walk of faith is not easy. There's always this anxiety about tomorrow. The fellow who is walking by sight and doing well by sight has already stored up for the future. He has his pension plan. He has his insurance plan. He has this investment. He has 501, 40503, whatever case you want to call. He's got it all. So he's not worried. He's only worried when death comes. That's when he will say, is there anybody who can pray for me? After he's run out of all his insurance. So anxiety is a real thing. He's afraid. He's anxious. Afraid of the past. Anxious about the future. Worried about the future. Then doubt will come in. What is this doubt always? Is this walk of faith real? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Watch out for these things. Fear, worry, and doubt. Because the problem with faith is nothing seems to be happening. And there is this sound echoing in your ear. It sounds like the children, your children when you were small. And you took them on a long railway journey. And they started sounding like the train. When will we reach? 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 That's how faith sounds. Where am I going? Where am I going? Where am I going? Where am I going? Because that's what is written in the Bible. Abraham went without knowing where he was going. Ask any man of sight, he knows where he is going. I've already planned out my career. Plan A. If it doesn't work, plan B. If it doesn't work, go to plan C and try again for plan A. Man of faith, brother, where are you going? I don't know. Then how are you going like this? Because I trust the one who called me. How can you trust him? Because God is not a man that he should lie. Or the son of man that he should repent. If he has spoken, he will do it. Abraham, leave your family. Leave your country. Leave your household. Go to the land and I'm showing you. I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. Your dissonance will take over this earth. But Lord, I've been around for donkey's years. The problem is, I have no children. We'll not go there today. We'll go there next week. Because if you look at it, you shall be a blessing. You look at the promises over there. If you go to verse 7. And then God appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. What is that? The next promise is in 13:15. For all the land which you see, I give it to you and your descendants for... Did you see that? Everywhere. The promise is connected to one thing. What is it connected to? Descendants. And the problem is, the promises has meaning only if you have a child to pass on. Otherwise, it's pointless. Do you remember Genesis 4:10? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out from the ground. This is God telling Cain, Why is his blood crying out? Because life is in the blood. Why is it crying out? He killed me before I could have any children. My name has been cut away from the land of the living. That's why the law, it is enshrined in the Jewish law by God. What's that? If a man marries and dies without having a child, then the next brother should marry the widow and the first son should be named after the first one so that his line will continue. God wasn't so mad with the sons of Judah for the act. He was mad with them for their intention. You know, he cut off the sons of Judah because one thing they did not want. They did not want their son to be named after their dead brother. So he cut them out because they were so wicked, so evil. So you have to understand what he is crying. His answer is, he says, God comes, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And his immediate answer is, no, what's the point? What's the point? Because I am childless. That's the mindset. If you go to Genesis 15 and verse 2, his response is that you understand where he is coming from. What is his mindset? He said, Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me? Seeing that I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. I'm childless. We don't understand. And parents don't understand. 21st century parents don't understand. What children mean to God. Children, what children means in the kingdom of God. Can I have that C.S. Lewis slide over there? I loved it. Last week, Professor Santosh in Bangalore had put it as his status. And I said, hey Santosh, I like it. Send it to me. I never read. C.S. Lewis said, children, listen carefully, parents and children also. Children are not a distraction from more important work. They are the most important work. In the end, legacy that matters won't be what you built in the world. It will be who you raised and whether they felt safe, seen and loved in your presence. And what you built. It's who you built. Everything that we build will be destroyed. But those who build will stay. Get priorities. Mothers, get your priorities right. A wise woman doesn't become CEO of Google. She builds her home. That's God's word. You will have to sacrifice. You'll have to sacrifice. It's not what you do. I'm not saying women shouldn't work. But you should know why you work, for whom you are working. When God builds, one of the most strangest psalms in the Bible is Psalm 127, five verses. Let's have Psalm 127, the five verses. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the God guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. So suddenly he's talking about working and about guarding houses, cities, all these things. But he's not talking about either. He's talking about something completely different. The immediate shift is in verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So he was not talking about cities or gates. He was talking about children. That's what God builds. That's what God watches over. What are you building? What are you watching over? If you build your child for the world will take them. And don't cry. If you build your child for God, God will call them. Be zealous like Hannah. You give me a son, I promise you. One, A razor will not touch. He is consecrated from the womb for you. When he is born, I will hand him over to you. She is going to be raised for the king and for his kingdom. When they go to the world, it doesn't matter. They will know who they are serving. They can be a Samuel in the priestly ministry in the temple, or they can be Joseph in Potiphar's palace, or Daniel in the Babylonian court. It doesn't matter. What matters is they serve God. So you are thrown into prison, into the lion's den for refusing to pray. The king is not able to speak, sleep, and he comes in the morning and says, "Oh, you Daniel, who serves your God continually." I know you don't serve me continually because I said don't pray, you prayed. But I know you serve your God continually. Raise your children like that. God will call them. God will use them. That's what our children are for. Through Isaiah, God tells Israel, "The children you bore unto me." Do you know what you did with them? You put them through the fire for other gods, for this world. Not a small thing. So you have to understand Abraham's mindset. And this one says, if you come to verse 3 and 4, it says, children, look at that. Children are a heritage from the... What else do you have on earth which is from God? Children are a heritage from God. Children are a heritage. UNESCO does not have the power to declare God's heritage. God said, "Children are my heritage." And the reward of the womb, the fruit of the womb, is his reward. And like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Go back many years ago, we preached, every reed does not become an arrow. I grew up in a country where the national sport still is archery. I grew up without knowing there was a game called cricket. I grew up playing archery. I made my own bows. I made my own arrows. And the other boys brought it. You take a reed. The first thing you look for the reed is balance. It has to have balance. Balance. Then you shape it. Then you put the metal tip. Then you put the feathers. Then you have the bow. You leave the bow open. Because if you keep its strength, it will lose its tenacity. So too, bend a bow is not easy. If you have read Homer's Iliad, when Ulysses comes back and his wife Penelope is being, all the lords of the country are after her, but they do not know Ulysses is back, and his son Telemachus, I think his name is Telemachus, it's already coming back, okay, from 50 years back, 40 years back, okay, and Penelope puts this thing to the suitors, "I will marry the man who can bend my husband Ulysses' bow," and nobody can bend his bow. Well, let us leave Iliad and Homer and Odyssey aside. Huh? See, all these readers, their eyes are twinkling, the ears, look at the smiles on their faces because they like reading. Okay, but every child doesn't become an arrow. That's where the father and the mother come. You have to teach them to be balanced. He who is running a race is temperate in all things. The first thing you know about Daniel, this kid came from some good parenting. The first thing, he's temperate. He's a young boy, teenager, in a dining hall of the king. There is food set on the platter over there. It's free. You can eat whatever you want. The first decision he takes is not no, 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 no. Yes, yes. That will define his life. And he will become a cure in God's arrow, which will be released. And we are still trying to break our heads, trying to understand the 70 weeks of Daniel. Because he was shaped. He was prepared. And he was hidden. So was Samuel. Shaped by a mother. I always say, as principle, the best thing a child can have is a father and a mother who agree with God and walk together with the same purpose. We are raising our children for this purpose. Awesome. You are blessed. If you don't have it, then the child is raised by one parent who sold out for God. Not the other. So Elkanah is planning with the family to go to Shiloh at the time of the festival. He says, we will go. Hannah says, no, I'm not coming. I will come when I am able to fulfill the vow I made to God. He says, okay, you take care of the boy. So he's brought up by a godly mother. When the time comes, she hands him over to the priest. In the book of Samuel 3:1 says, Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Then the Bible says, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. And the word of the Lord went from Samuel, from Dan to Beersheba. And the word did not fall to the ground. Because he was a boy who was mentored and prepared to be an arrow in the quiver of God. This warrior is not man. This warrior is God. This warrior is God. In every generation, he's looking for fathers and mothers who are raising up warriors for him. Instead, we are raising up our children for Babylon. We are not thinking about that city. We are not thinking about that country. We are thinking not about that Savior who laid down his life for us. About him, Moses will say, our God is a man of war. Tough questions. Who will contend with his enemies? Verse 5 will say, what will they do? They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the... And what do we see? The gates of hell shall not prevail against thee. Are you part of that army? Are you part of that army? This is a battle fought on your knees. This is a battle where you tell God, give me one language and one speech. Let there be no deceit found in my mouth. Let grace be poured upon my lips. That when I open my mouth, oh God, you would speak, that people are lifted up. The discouraged are encouraged. The weary are lifted up. The sick are healed. The demons leave. Because life and death is in the power of the tongue. Those who love it shall live by it. And a little boy grew up in Israel. And his name was Samuel. And there was another young boy. His name was David. Neither his father mentored him, nor his mother mentored him, nor the prophet will mentor him. But he mentored himself in the Lord. The Lord mentored him in the wilderness. His name is David. He was anointed in secret, but he was revealed in the public in the battlefield when everyone trembled and ran. The young boy comes and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he dare you defile the armies of the living God? Because he was a cure in God's. And years earlier, God had told the prophet, I have found a man after my own heart. You don't know. I know. I got an arrow out there. In the wilderness of Bethlehem. You go to Jesse's house. I will tell you who.
Oh, the sons came all clothed and anointed, looking, smelling good. Abinadab, Shammah, all of them came. And God said, not, no, that's not an arrow. That's flimsy. All looking good outside, going nowhere. No, 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 no. Six, seven, no. And the prophet is confused. He says, is there anybody? And father scratches his head, yeah. The youngest one is, where is he? In the wilderness. The arrow was in the wilderness. So David himself becomes a type of Israel. In the howling wilderness, I found you. Where did God find you? Because the first call of God is, come out. And to be alone often means to be in a spiritual wilderness. Who is Elijah? Where is he from? Who is his father? Who is his mother? We don't know anything about Elijah. He's introduced to us suddenly, Elijah the Tishbite. Then he says, I stand before God and I stand before you. Until the word of the Lord comes from my mouth, no rain, no dew, turns eastward and goes. Who is this man? Where did he come from? Because he was an arrow in the quiver of God, kept secret for most terrible times in Israel's history. Out of nowhere. Don't ever, ever think because you and I say no, God will not have people who don't say yes. And Elijah said, Lord, he said, Elijah, I'm the only one, he said. You're not. There are 7,000 others you do not know who have not bent their knees to this world Babylonian system called Baal. Have you bent your knees to this system? Ask, check your prayer life. What's your prayer life? Me, mine, and myself. Oh Lord, here I stand in the gap. I am my brother's keeper. I look in this land, Lord. And I feel like you felt the only book in the Bible that ends with a rhetorical question, the book of Jonah. 20,000 people in this city who do not know their right hand from their left hand besides cattle. And Jonah, you're worried about a dried vine? That's what you're worried about? One creeper came and he died. And I've got 20,000 people here. 1.5 billion people who do not know their right hand from their left hand. And you're worried about your career? And God said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. And he sent out 12. He sent out 70. And before he's taken and crucified, he asked them a question. I sent you without a bag, without a scrip. Did you lack anything? They said, nothing. What are you worried about? Why are you so scared to say, here I am? Why are your parents so scared to say, after dedication you take them back? Why are you so scared, Lord? Here are the children I bore unto you. Give me the grace to bring them up for you and you alone. Let me not, me the vessel who put some other dream in them. Let them hear early. Know you as their Lord and Savior. Know the voice of their heavenly Father. Samuel ran to Eli. Which boy wakes up at midnight and runs on the first call? Only a boy who is temperate even in his sleeping. Here you have to shake them. You have to roll them over, pull the sheet, blanket, hit them with the rod before they wake up. You pull them down to the ground, they will sleep there. And here is a little boy. Did you call me? No, I didn't. Go back to sleep. Again, Samuel gets up and runs. Three times. Then the prophet gets. He knows the old methods of God. Says, it is God. This is what you need to say. What do you need to say? Speak, Lord. Your servant is hearing. Begins the history of Samuel.
You look at these people, boys, like Joseph, becomes king at 10, 30, dies at 110. 80 years, Egypt has peace because of one Hebrew boy. Look at a young boy called Samuel. Who is this man? He's a prophet. He's a judge. And he's a priest. Who else in the Bible holds these three offices? Only Christ Jesus. Nobody. Nobody in the Bible.
Nobody in the Bible. Only one boy will hold these three offices in Israel. Why? Because the mother consecrated him in the womb.
Said, you give me a boy, I promise you, I give the boy back to you. Think on these things, expecting mothers also. Doesn't matter whether it's boy or girl. Set them apart for God. Set them apart for God.
So there is Abraham. After these things, 15:1 will say, after these things,
the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. The loaded chapter. The most important chapter in the entire book of Genesis. You take Genesis 15 off, you cannot have the rest of the Bible. What did I say? You take Genesis 15 off the Bible, you cannot have the rest of the Bible. It's not possible, because that is the first time God declares a man righteous because he believed. The entire doctrine of righteousness by faith in Christ Jesus comes from Genesis 15. One man believed, and we are all sitting here. One man believed, and we are all sitting here because one man believed.
But the word of God says, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. What came?
The word of the Lord. This is the first time you have that term in the Bible being used. The word of the Lord. First time. The word of the Lord. And after that, it will come in various formats. Please, give me 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 more. 15 more. That's okay. As much as you can handle. Go to Psalm 138 verse 2. I will worship toward your holy temple. Praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For, let's read this part together. For you have magnified your word above all your... Have you? God says, I have magnified my word above all my name. What's your prayer? Father, I want this in Jesus' name. Amen. But did you magnify his word? Does your prayer agree with the word? Did you magnify his word? He has magnified his word above all his name. So the simple question is, what place does the word of God have in your name? Lord, I want a vision, I have a dream, I want a prophecy, I want... God speaks in various ways. But that's not the point. All the various ways in He speaks is just a vessel. What matters is what is in it. Whether it's a dream, a vision, a prophecy, or any other manner in which He speaks, what matters is what He's speaking is the Word of God. The question is, He has magnified His Word above all His name. When that Word comes, what will be your reaction?
Will you be able to say like little Samuel, your servant heareth, speak?
A lot of people come to me and say, Pastor, how can I hear? The question is not how can you hear, will you hear? Will you be able to say like Samuel, your servant hears? Look at Isaiah 66.
Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build me? Where is the place for my rest? For all these things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look. Who is that? Him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Do you know what he is saying? I don't want a house. You can't build a house for me. You can't give me rest. I find my dwelling place and my rest in the hearts of people who are poor and contrite. And how do you know you're poor and contrite? When you hear His word, you tremble. This is the word of the Lord. The word that created the heavens and the earth. This is that word that stoops down and chooses to speak to me. Who am I, O God, that you're mindful of me? What's your attitude to the word? We like the word of the Lord came. Doesn't matter what format. Format is irrelevant. When the word of the Lord comes through vision, through dream, from prophecies, through preaching, through teaching, how do we react? What is our reaction? That's why the writer of Hebrews will talk about Israel and says, today, if you hear my, do not harden your heart. We need to ask questions to ourselves. Serious question. What's my attitude to the word of God? How much regard do I give it? There's an interesting incident in the Old Testament. Among the plagues, 10 plagues are coming. 1, 2, 3 is over. Among that is the plague of hailstone and fire. Hailstone and fire. It's interesting how the incident goes. Let's have go to Exodus. This is what Moses comes and tells Pharaoh. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man, every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. This word was not to Israel. They were safe in Goshen. This is to the Egyptians. And among the servants of Pharaoh, there were those who feared the word of God. They said servants like every other chalam. The rest stayed outside, all died. The only difference between two groups was, how did they respond to the word of God? Did you see? How did they respond to the word of God? That's why Jesus will look at his disciples and says, because people started leaving. Disciples started leaving. And he says, the flesh profits nothing. My word is spirit and life to those who receive it. Then he looks at the last 12 and says, do you also want to go? And Peter said, where shall I go? Shall I go? You alone have the words of life. So don't look at the format. Look at the word. Whose word is it? Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. He's spoken through many ways. But finally he has spoken through his Son. Then what does the Hebrew writer say in chapter 2? Therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we... That's what happens to believers. Believers don't suddenly fall away. They just drift away. Like cork in water. Floating, moving, but going further and further away. Lot looked. Lot chose. Pitched his tent near Sodom. But gateway is toward there. From there you can see the lights of Sodom. Do you have a TV in a house, Lot? No. But children can listen to the neighbor's TV.
After Saturday, they'll start fighting. Mommy, please get also a TV. Mommy, please.
When I tell people, they don't believe that most of the young couples in this church, when I tell them, they do not have a TV in their house, people are shocked. They say, how is that possible? I said, it's because of the teaching. We are raising up a generation who will not be corrupted. And even if they have a computer, their children are not allowed to see more than half an hour, if they are lucky, in a week. Supervised. That is Sodom. Well, you go to some places in the church, the children are entertained to keep quiet with on the phone is given, some program is given, earplugs are given, child is listening with earplugs, pastor is preaching from the pulpit. Two services going together. They are trying to bring great unity. They are trying to bring Jerusalem and Babylon together. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression, disobedience received a just reward. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that comes through the preaching of the word? See, if you don't give God's word, that's how it begins. If you don't give God's word its proper place, nothing else will follow. You will be depressed. You will be oppressed. You will be suppressed. God has already spoken through His Son. And in Him was life. And that life is the light of man. Matthew 24:35, you know what Jesus says? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Fast forward. Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Did you see that? You know when it happens? What is the last thing in chapter 20? Judgment is over. And everyone is judged by the word that Christ has been spoken. Judgment is over. Everybody who is in the Lamb's book of life is thrown into the lake of fire. Then heaven and earth will pass away. It's gone. It's finished. It's rolled up like a scroll. Burned like rubbish. It's gone. And there is a new heaven and a new earth. Did you see the authority and the power of God's word? And that's what we hold every day. That's what we preach every day. I'll end with two more verses showing you the primacy of God's word. One in KJV, one in NIV. Genesis 21:1. This is an old man and an old lady. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. Jeremiah, a vision. What do you see? I see this. Good. You see correctly. You see correctly. These two things, please understand. If your ears have not been opened by the hearing of the word of God, you will not see correctly. You will misinterpret even your dream and your vision because you have not given the primacy of God's word. And you will make terrible decisions in life. I saw this dream. I heard this vision. I heard this prophecy. But the question is, you will not see unless you have learned to hear. First He speaks to Jeremiah. Then He shows him. And look at what He says in verse 12. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. He's watching. Do you believe? Do you believe? If you believe what God has spoken to you, He's watching over that word to fulfill it. He will do it. What He spoke came to happen inside. It's irrelevant. She's 90 years old. He's 100 years. That's all irrelevant to God. The question is, do you believe what I've said? Don't look at yourself. Don't look at your liabilities. Don't look at your weaknesses. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at anything. Keep your eyes on what did God say? What did He say? 4 months and 18 days or 17 days are over. What do you say? Do you believe? On the midnight hour you heard a promise. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat. The vat shall overflow with oil and new wine. And I will give you back all the years you wasted or you waited. There shall be deliverance in Zion. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you receive a promise like that, that promise is going to be tested like no man's business. Everything will look its contrary to it. The question is, can you hold on to the word of God and the word of God alone, or do you need props? The only thing Abraham and Sarah had was just the word of God. This year, next time, according to the time of the woman, you shall bear a son. But you look at yourself, you are old, and she has passed the age of childbearing years and years ago. But the Bible says, Abraham believed. Hebrews will say, Sarah believed. And what God said came to pass. That's why we hold this. You said, I believe. You said, I believe. But for that, get the background. God has called us out of a system which speaks differently, thinks differently, lives differently, to the kingdom of His Son, which thinks differently, speaks differently, and lives differently. And the way they live is called faith. And it's impossible to please God without faith. For if any man comes to God, he must believe that He is. And He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That we shall look next Sunday. That's what God is going to tell Abraham. I am your exceedingly great reward. You can't get anything bigger, better, higher than that. God says, I'm your reward. Shall we stand? Father, this morning, we stand in the light of your word. Your word is healing. Your word is deliverance. You told Israel, and therefore to us, in Psalm 107 and verse 20, I sent forth my word and delivered you of all your infirmities. Whatever infirmity is there, O God, in their body, in their soul, in their spirit, whatever it is, Lord, what can bring healing and what can bring wholeness is your word. And I pray, Father, faith will arise in this community, standing here and listening from around the world, Father, whichever part of the world. Because your word is not limited by time, by distance, by space. Your anointing is not limited by anything. For the word of God says, when the shadow of Peter fell, the sick were healed. How can anointing be on a shadow? Because your anointing cannot be limited by anything. Even a shadow can carry your anointing. And your word cannot be limited by anybody or anything, except an unbelieving heart. As it is written about Israel in Psalm 78, they shortened God's hand by their unbelief, repeatedly questioning, can God? But today we stand in your house and we declare, my God can. Nothing is impossible with our God. All things are possible with Him who believes. We stand here and we believe the promises of God. They are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Let the sick be healed. Let the captives be delivered. Let the weak say that I am strong. Let the poor say that I am rich because of what the Lord has said. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This is our testimony. For they overcame the accuser of the brethren, the devil, that great dragon, the serpent of the old. It is written, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They were not afraid. They did not love their lives even unto death, because they had received the power of resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. If any man believes in me, he shall not die, is what you said. Even if he dies, he shall live. Do you believe in this? The overcomers believe in every word of God. Yet they will declare, I shall not die but live and declare the works of God. You will come against me in one direction, but in the name of the Lord, you shall flee in seven directions. No weapon that is formed against us will prosper. Every lying tongue that rises against us in judgment, in rituals, in sorceries, in witchcraft, in obey. You can do whatever you want to do. We condemn it in the name of Jesus. Because this is our inheritance as the servants of God. Because our righteousness is of God and by God and for God alone. We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you, Lord. That the hand of God rest upon your people. The very hand that came upon Elijah, the anointing, the hand that caused him to run faster than Ahab's chariot. The hand of God that came upon Nehemiah, that caused him to build that unfinished wall in 52 days, oh God. Oh, the hand of God come upon your people. Let them shake off their depression and oppression and rise up for God. Because as Peter and John said 2,000 years ago, silver and gold we do not have, but what we have I give you. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You have been delivered to declare the praises of God. Don't worry about your name. He will make your name great. Don't worry about your city. He's building a city for you. Don't worry about which country I need to go, because he's got a country for you. For God is no man's debtor. He who honors God, God will honor him and her. I bless your people in your name. That the word they have heard burn in their bones, Lord, like a fire shut up in their bones. Let them not forget. Let it not fall to the ground. Let even our little children carry it in them, O God. We thank you, 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 Lord. We praise you, we worship you, we glorify you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with each one of us. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you, God bless you.
You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we'll lift our hands and worship as we lift your holy name. You deserve all the glory and the honor, Lord. Yes, we'll lift our hands.